Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Summer kickoff. Wow. Summer kickoff. It's kicking off the summer. You guys don't have to go back to school. I'm just looking around going, yeah, right. Okay, I want to give a special welcome to Maricopa, Arizona. Thank you for logging on for the first time. Melquon, Wisconsin. Thank you for joining us. Don't know exactly how to say this, so I'm going to say it this way. Hoorah! But I may have messed it up because you may not be a Marine base. Military base in San Francisco. You texted us 96379. That's all we could pull up. If you want to fine tune that, we'll give you a shout out next week as well. Lebanon, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us. And Paris, France. Thank you for tuning in. Bonjour tout le monde. Comment ça va? That's all you get, okay? Good to see you here this morning, sort of. Glad we could be seen. But anyway, and for those of you locally still sitting home in your jammies, get down here, okay? All right, we'll listen to you guys. Yeah, preaching to the choir. Okay, so I think we would all agree that it's important to grow. It's important to have goals in life. We certainly think about that the first of the year. Right, New Year's goals, New Year's things, and we often have these lofty goals, good ones, but lofty. You know, this year I'm gonna save $20,000 and put it in the bank. This year I'm gonna lose 20 pounds. It's always 20. I don't know why. And then we find ourselves a month or two later going, "This is too hard." Or nothing's really changing. And then we kind of fade away and give up. And the big problem with that is often our goals, albeit good, are too lofty and too big. In other words, the key to success is to have small goals, baby steps, if you will, to achieve. So instead of 20 pounds for the whole year, it's a half a pound a week. And then cumulative over time, you hit the goal. That's the key. So we've been talking about growing 2 weeks ago at least. We're talking about the need to grow in sharing our faith. We all agree that sharing our faith is important, but if we're honest, 90% of us don't do it. So we have this dichotomy where we know something's important, but we don't do it. Sound familiar? Beginning of the year goals. So how do we get there? Well, rather than just, I need to start sharing my faith. Okay, that's great. And if you can do that, great. But what are the baby steps? What are the interim type of goals that we can apply to get to that point? That's the better perspective, because then we start to chip away at it and we don't get discouraged. We don't give up. We don't do the one and done, but we're actually able to step into a process. And so we started talking about that this last 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to continue on our study through the Gospel of John. I'm going to title this morning's message, Baby Steps, How to Apply the Jesus Approach to Evangelism, and that's what we're looking at. We're looking at how Jesus shared, figuratively speaking, his faith, how he shared the gospel. And we're getting some very, I hope, insightful tips and encouraging tips that allows us all to say, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. So this whole example is taking place when Jesus encounters a woman at a well in Samaria. So by way of context, we're going to look at verses 15 to 26, but I'm going to backtrack to the beginning of the story because otherwise we kind of lose the context. So bear with me as I read this, but hopefully it'll remind you if you were here a couple weeks ago, and if not, then at least you get the context. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, verse 7. And Jesus was traveling with his disciples. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" So Jesus was crossing all kinds of cultural lines here. Typically, men did not talk to women in public. Certainly a rabbi would not talk to a woman, let alone a Jewish rabbi with a Samaritan. So you got three things that are kind of in the way: the woman-man piece, the religious piece, and the fact and the fact that they're Samaritans and Jews. So, but we learned this is super important when you talk about sharing your faith and taking those baby steps. Don't pre-qualify people that you can talk to. A lot of times we do that. Oh, they're evil. Oh, they got this position, that position. And so we qualify and just walk away versus engage. And we'll see in a second that when the disciples came back, they were dumbfounded. What are you doing talking to a lady? Jesus didn't let anything get in the way. He was always open to a discussion. And so we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Let's keep reading. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" Living meant flowing water, stream water to her. Jesus had a different approach. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So we see another principle that we unpacked is looking for those spiritual connections in discussions that we have. This started out with a simple drink of water. And Jesus used this metaphor of living water and then slowly got the discussion on a spiritual discussion because the very last two words are eternal life. We went from a glass of water to eternal life. How did he do that? He looked for the spiritual connection. He just didn't stay with the conversation. He was like, how can I? And we talked about that, how we can do that. It's super easy. Somebody asks you, "Oh, you just moved into your neighborhood." "Yeah, we did. We're super excited to meet our neighbors and everything." "Well, how did you come to decide this?" "Well, you know, we were just praying about it. And oh, we just went from moving in to praying about it." So it could be something as simple as that. So anyway, if you want to know more about that, 2 weeks ago. Now our passage. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water." So she's still in Nicodemus' world, right? How do I be born again? How do I enter my mother's womb? He's thinking about it all practically and physically, and she's going, "Where's this water? I want this water because I got to walk to this well every day, and it's a hassle and it's hot, and I got to bring it back. So if you got this special water, man, get your sparklets guy over to my house because, you know, I don't want to do this anymore." And you think, wow, she didn't get it. But we kind of do that. Weren't we just talking about eternal life and then she goes back to the water? I remember when I was a young Christian, not even a Christian, I was a non-believer, and I busted my knee up and somebody said, "Hey, you can go to this healing service over here." I'm like, "Shoot, I'll go to the healing service, I don't care. She wanted water, I wanted a healed knee. I can avoid surgery, sounds good to me." So we do it like that today. So it's not like, what's she thinking? He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." So now the conversation gets a little uncomfortable about her personal life. And she says, and she's playing a game of semantics, right? "Go get your husband." "Well, I don't have a husband." "Just leave it there." And Jesus going, technically you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five of them, and the guy you're living with is not your husband. So you're right, but let's stay with the topic. It's basically what has happened. So she's playing a little semantics. It was getting uncomfortable. And Jesus kind of clarified the game she was making. Now, I think it's important to understand divorce in the ancient world. Very common. very common. The Jews pretty much had a tradition that if you were divorced more than three times, then it'd be looked down on. So if you're on like your fourth husband or wife, you know, now it's not so good. And you could divorce for anything, right? Women were kind of treated as like property. So the fact that this woman had five husbands, who knows, maybe three of them died. And she was a widow, maybe two of them were divorced, we don't know. But we know she passed through the tradition of, from a Jewish perspective. Now, Jerome, if you read much of history, Jerome was a classic Jewish historian about the fourth century, and he in his works, he talks about women that have had over 20 husbands. So you think divorce was common today. It was definitely common in the ancient world. So we don't know the details behind it, but why did Jesus tell her to go get your husband? Knowing, he knew, she didn't have a husband, technically, and she had five other husbands. What was he doing? He was digging. He was starting to adjust her freebie mindset. Her mindset was here and now, and give me this water in this well that'll improve my life now. And Jesus didn't come on a rescue mission to save us from our sin for life improvement today. So he was adjusting her. He was saying, let's talk about sinfulness. Let's talk about our past. Let's talk about regret. Let's talk about our need for forgiveness. Let's talk about our need for God's mercy in light of God's judgment. He was adjusting her to think eternally, to think bigger about why he even came, not just water. Jesus came to save us from our sin, not to provide convenient water. So he was adjusting that set. And so when we talk about applying a Jesus approach to evangelism, number one this morning, remember to focus on the forgiveness of God. It's super important that when you have spiritual discussions with people, that you keep focused on the forgiveness of God, because things will quickly transfer into unique ideas and thoughts. I'll get people all the time, they'll come in for marital counseling, and they're not believers. But they'll believe if their marriage gets better. And it's like, okay, kind of got a misinformed view of the belief and what Christianity is all about. He didn't come to improve our life now, he came to improve eternal life later. We've talked about that. And so Jesus will get very contextualized very quickly for people today. What benefit is it for me today if I come to Christ? And see, that becomes a slippery slope. Because if I got a great job, if I got a house on the hill, if I got a Land Rover and a Golden Retriever, I'm good. My kids are healthy, they're doing well in school. I'll keep Jesus in mind when things get hard. That's what happens. It starts contextualizing Jesus to a self-help program. But if I go beyond this Golden Retriever, Land Rover mindset and say, wow, my life in light of God, and when my heartbeat stops, as Scripture tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others to do what? To trust in Christ as their Savior for forgiveness. See, doesn't matter how good my life is, we all have a sin problem, and we all have a sinful condition problem, and we've all fallen short, and we have to stand before a holy God when we die. That's what Scripture says. The question is, do we stand on our own merits, or do we stand on the merits of Christ? Do we stand on how good we've been, which is going to be a slippery slope and never work, or how forgiven we are because of Christ's payment on the sin? See, how that goes past context. That doesn't matter if you're a poor person in India or a rich person in South Orange County. That doesn't matter if you hold a European passport or an American passport. And that doesn't matter if things are going good or things are going bad. That's why the gospel, if we keep it focused on needing forgiveness, the thought of idea of forgiveness, wow, have I pleased God? I mean, let's just even work through the Big Ten. Have I ever lied? Yeah. Don't bear false witness. Yeah. Have I ever cheated? Yeah. Have I ever lusted? Yeah. I can't get through them. I'm guilty. Now what? God loves you. Came to pay for your sin. You can be forgiven by God. And I can drive home in my Land Rover and still need forgiveness. See the difference? If you have a Land Rover, sorry, I'm not trying to say anything about cars. Got a day. And here's the deal, and it's a balancing act for us as a church. Because after service, you want to come to a barbecue? That's here and now. That's good food. In a few weeks, want to do a breakfast? Dads and their kids? That's here and now. That'll be fun. See, as a church, we want to provide benefits, but not to the point where water takes over the topic. Because if you're not careful, hey, go to that church because they got this for the kids and they got that for me and they got this for this and that for me and this for this and they got good friends and they got great donuts and they got all here and now. And so churches have to be careful. Leadership has to be careful that we don't try to, quote, bait people in with the bennies without having a focus on the Lord. So it's a fine line. Because otherwise we become a social club. We become a country club. And the things of eternity, the things of Jesus, the things of what it means to follow God get left behind because we can draw numbers with benefits. That's not your problem. Your challenge, my challenge individually, is how do we get that discussion into, gosh, you know, God loves you. I don't care if God loves me. Think about it. God loves you. Who cares? Because it's some figment of your imagination that loves you. But if I know I got to stand before God and answer for my sin and he loves me, oh, that's a big difference. So that's why the focus on forgiveness, the focus on our need for a Savior, I'm going to start with your personal testimony. You know, I used to think I was a good person until I really drilled down on my own life. Man, you've heard of the Ten Commandments? I can't even get past the first five. And I'm messing up. I don't know about you. How do you feel about that? Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. Have you ever lied? Yeah, I know, me too. And I'm going to have to answer to God for that. That scares me. But you know what's cool? Is there's an opportunity. God loves you, and he died for you, and he can offer you forgiveness. And he offers me forgiveness. See what I mean? I just take it in a personal way. You reflect on how you thought about it, and you present it to somebody else. You don't need to say, oh, yeah, you're on five husbands? Well, let me talk to you. You know, you don't need to go there. I saw you last week. You were looking pretty sinful. I think you need forgiveness. No. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. So she didn't deny his comments about the five husbands. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. She was probably pointing to Gerizim, the mountain where they worship. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. But the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Now, this is typical. So what just happened there? I'm going to get it off me, and I'm going to get it onto churches, church attendance. Whose church is right? Whose church is wrong? We do that a lot. We do that a lot. It's a diversion. But Jesus doesn't get caught up in the debate. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you, so he brings it back to her, will worship the Father neither on this mountain, probably pointing to Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. So let's not talk about which church is better. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Now he's highlighting that I told you before, the Samaritans only take the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's it. So they miss all the prophets. They miss all the proclamations of the Messiah. They miss the Isaiah 53s. They miss that the Messiah is going to come through the line of David, which is through Judah, which is, or the Jews. And so he's highlighting that you don't have all the information. You don't have all the information. But that's okay, because the one, because he said, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth, what does that mean? Spirit has to do with, it's spiritual, it's not form and function, it's not church attendance, it's not just showing up and being physically present, but it's engaging your heart, your mind, your soul. It's a spiritual process to connect with God. And it's one that's not hypocritical. It's one that's not, it's honest. It's transparent. That's the truth piece. It comes from the heart. And the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. So the Samaritans looked forward to a Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. One rare occasion, actually, where Jesus ever admitted his messiahship before his trial. But look at the progression of the conversation. The woman wants this living water. Jesus says, okay, let's clarify a few things. Let's talk about your life, your past, your husband, your needs for forgiveness. Woman wants to talk about church. What's the right church? Jesus clarified, it's not about form, function, location, attendance, church. It's about you and God and a personal connection to trust and follow him. So we get the second insight on how to apply Jesus' approach to evangelism, emphasize a personal relationship with the Lord. It's important that when you're talking to people about faith, Christianity, the topic comes up, that you get it off church, because that's where it's gonna go. You know, I grew up in this church, and when I was a kid, I used to go to church, and what does your church believe, and what does that church believe? And so it becomes this Gerizimim versus Jerusalem, which mountain is better or worse? And that's the natural tendency for people. Think about it. Somebody that's never become a Christian, they don't have a clue that they can have a personal relationship with the Lord, that is intimate, that is deep, where worship takes place and it's spiritual and it's truthful and it's honest. We do, but they don't. They'll default to the next step, which would be what? Church. But you can go to church all day long and still not be a believer. Why? Because if there's no connection with the Lord in a personal way, Jesus used all kinds of metaphors for this, right? We're called sheep. He's called the shepherd. See, the Old Testament approach in Deuteronomy 26:9, talking about God, and he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Israelites, the Jews, they were a group, people group. They were politically connected. They were spiritually connected. Most of the Old Testament relates to them as a nation. And so God would lead them into the promised land. There would be a location that they're looking forward to. Our land, just like a nation of people, have our land. New Testament is very different. Now it's passport free. Now it's talking to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, not just Israel, but go to Judea, go to Samaria, and the utmost parts of the world. So now the people of God have multiple passports, multiple languages. They live in, it's not about location anymore. It's about relation. And it's super important to clarify that when you have a discussion. Yeah, I was talking to a lady the other day, UPS store. And we got on a spiritual discussion. And it was interesting. She immediately went to, well, I grew up Catholic, and, you know, I grew up going to church, and I know I need to go to church more, and you know what? When I go to church, I always wear a dress. I just think it's appropriate. I just grew up wearing a dress to church. I mean, everybody else is so, you know, flip-flops and board shorts. See what she's focused on? She's missing the personal piece. So what do you got left? Church. And that becomes the focus. But that stuff doesn't matter. That's why Jesus was crossing all kinds of cultural lines. Otherwise, he would have never talked to him. He would have said, what am I talking to you for? You people are lost. You'd have pre-qualified them, moved on, not given them hope because they're not part of the chosen people. Next, like the disciples did, and you'll see next time. I know many of you know I had a little bit of a hiccup last week with my vacation plans. Supposed to be back Saturday night from Cancun. Me and my wife have been going to Cancun for 20 years. And I get to the airport, and the flight's canceled. Next flight, tomorrow. So I get on the phone, call Matt. Guess what you're doing? Now, he's great. He's like, I got you, you know. So we go home. Well, we didn't go home, actually. We went back to the resort where we were at. Come back a few hours later, because I was going to try to get on a later flight, and that one got canceled. Okay. So we go back, spend the night, come back for the evening. And this is our 40th anniversary this day. So the goal was to get home and celebrate 40th anniversary. And you know where we celebrate our 40th anniversary? Johnny Rockets in the airport. A burger and fries, and we shared a Diet Coke. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Why? Because it's based on our relationship, not the burger. It's based on our history and our love and our friendship and devotion to one another, not whether the fries were cold. And that's the way it is with the Lord. It's not based on all the form and function and all that, because you can have a personal, intimate relationship with God. It's important when you talk about the Lord that you talk about the personal side. God loves you, Jeremy. God loves you, Kim. Bonnie. Dawn. Christy. It's personal. The world, is too big. Who's in the world? You. Me. So when you're sharing your faith, it's all about baby steps. Don't pre-qualify people. Look for those spiritual connections. Focus on forgiveness. Highlight personal relationship. As a result, God will work in his timing, in his way, and bring people to himself. The real question is, are we going to grow in this area? We have the insight, we have the direction. Will we take those steps? This morning we have baptisms, which by definition means somebody took these steps. The fruit of being faithful to this is on display with a baptism. Somebody is saying, I'm coming and I'm making a public proclamation that I've trusted my Savior. This doesn't create the trust. There's nothing holy about the water. It's a public statement of a prior decision. And that prior decision, 99.9, there's a few exceptions, but 99.9, because I've known a couple people that have become Christians in comas, but 99.9% of the time it's involved somebody else who's been willing to not pre-qualify, to make those spiritual connections, to highlight the need, their need for forgiveness, and to highlight the personal relationship. So when you see the people this morning stepping into baptism, not only see the celebration that they're forgiven and now have the hope of heaven, but see it through the lens of something had to take place before they got there. There's a process of people being faithful to God's calling to share their faith. So if you're getting baptized this morning, why don't you come forward and join me on the platform here. And we'll do this. And the worship team will be coming up, I believe. There they are. And as they all adjust, I just want to pray here real quick before we get going. Lord, just thank you for your word. And it's just pretty cool to just even see the fruit of your word by people wanting to come to be baptized this morning. And Lord, I know that each and every one of us have a place in evangelism. Each and every one of us have a role to play, a message to present. And Lord, just help us to make those connections, to grow in this area, just to take baby steps. We don't have to fulfill all four of them in one sitting. It can just be a simple introduction, spiritual connection, and that's it for now. And Lord, we know that people are on journeys and you have them on their journeys, and where we enter those places is all your divine plan. So we thank you. We celebrate the salvation of these individuals this morning. And Lord, we're also reminded that there can be many, many more when we're faithful to the calling. In Jesus' name.